Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is the gospel lesson read before in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, which I would read again as follows. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor sinners, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. This parable of the Lord Jesus before us this morning contains some of the sharpest contrasts ever drawn by the Lord Jesus in his preaching and teaching. For the Pharisee and the publican are shown here to be as different from one another as night is from day. They had only two things in common. They were both sinful human beings with immortal souls for whom the Savior died, and they were both, outwardly at least, members of the visible church of God in the Old Testament. For our text says that they both went up into the temple to pray. Aside from these two things, there was not so much as one tiny similarity between these men. They were on completely opposite ends of the spectrum in education, in social status, in the respect of their community, in their attitudes about themselves and about other people, and in both the number and kind of good works that they did for God and their neighbor. In purely objective terms, as men would view these two on the face of it, the Pharisee was clearly the better man. He was upstanding. He was outwardly religious. He was decent. He was even exemplary in his behavior. He was a good citizen. He was a contributor to society. While the publican, on the other hand, was dishonest. He was a well-known tax cheat. He was an extortioner. He was worldly. He was social trash, and hung out with social trash. He was a bad citizen. And he was a leech on society. Now one might think on first consideration that God would be much more favorably inclined or disposed toward the Pharisee, who, after all, scrupulously observed the commandments, did not live in any manifest sin of the flesh, led an even and quiet lifestyle, was a good and even rich contributor to his church. After all, isn't that exactly the kind of guy you'd like to have living next door to you? Rather than a sexual predator, a tax cheat, a con man, a consorter with known criminals, or we might say today, a gangbanger. You see, brethren, there's a lot of Pharisee in all of us. In fact, when push comes to shove and the real truth is known, there is a lot of Pharisee in every single one of us by nature, according to our flesh. For aren't you grateful that you're not as bad as other people? Don't you regard yourself a better person, for example, better on balance than a dope dealer, a crack user, a child abuser, a child molester, a child trafficker? How about a child murderer, like an abortionist? Don't you consider yourself better on balance than a sexually permissive and even promiscuous heterosexual or even homosexual, of whom we read so much in the papers, online, and here on television every single day? Surely you don't consider yourself worse, do you? In fact, as professing Christians go, we Orthodox Lutherans, truth be told, are far more faithful, far more uncompromising of God's truth, and diligent in following sound doctrine than most churchgoers nowadays. Aren't we? You can see, I'm sure, why it's important for us to consider this text of God's Word before us this morning. For our own instruction and for our own edification. First of all, in its law to see how we look in the sight of God. And secondly, to see from the gospel how we are justified in the sight of God. In the central doctrine or point of comparison of this parable, Jesus tells us that it was the publican and not that good guy Pharisee who went down to his house justified or right with God. And lest that seeming inconsistency with good, sound, common sense at all begin to puzzle us, let us consider on the basis of our text the vitally important, yea, crucial question, well then, just how is a poor sinner personally justified before God? We shall see that it is not by one's own works of seeming goodness and righteousness, of which human arrogance and pride boast, but it is only by humble, childlike faith or confidence of the heart in God's undeserved mercy to poor sinners for Christ's sake, and alone to the glory of His grace. Our text tells us that Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Note that Jesus does not call these people righteous. They just thought that they were righteous. They had it in their heads that since they so scrupulously adhered to the law of God in outward acts and even surpassed its requirements by doing more than what God demanded, God could not possibly be angry with them. Priding themselves in their imagined righteousness, they resented even the suggestion that they were sinners and needed a Savior. And so naturally, they rejected and resented the admonition of the Lord Jesus Himself. And they hated Him for it. Every time He admonished them, they hated Him more and plotted to kill Him. And yet, they justified themselves at every turn, boasting of their goodness and merit, as did the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. He stood and prayed thus with himself, Jesus tells us. Or more literally from the Greek of our text, he prayed thus to himself. And no doubt in sufficient volume for all to hear and to take notice. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, not just on the Sabbath day. I give tithes of all that I possess, not just of my income, I give tithes of everything that I have. That sets me apart. His so-called prayer itself condemned him as a sinner on several counts. First of all, he used the Lord's name in vain to deceive people into thinking that he was actually praying to the Lord and praising Him, when actually he was praying to himself and praising himself. Secondly, his pride was disgusting to the Lord. As the writer of the Proverbs testifies, everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. He shall not be unpunished. Moreover, the holy writer says that he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. And our Savior who knows the hearts, unmasked the Pharisees as gross deceivers and pretenders in their sanctimonious praying when he said in Matthew 23, verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, they foreclosed on the mortgages of poor widows who could not sustain them, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Oh, the Pharisees were far from the mark of keeping God's holy Ten Commandments. They were far from the mark of dwelling in righteousness before Him. Why, they couldn't even come close to achieving the perfection that God requires when He says, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The Bible also tells us, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point," like pride, for example, boasting, for example, despising others, for example, "he is guilty of all." Man's righteousness is like a cracked or chipped piece of precious crystal. It's worthless. Or a flawed diamond, rejected by any discriminating jeweler as unworthy. That's why no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, the Bible says. "For there is not a just man upon earth," and that certainly leaves out this Pharisee in our text, "that doeth good and sinneth not." There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Therefore, Jesus concludes, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased," that is, put down. Put down and shown up for exactly what he is, namely an empty braggart with nothing to show for himself that avails before God. "For we are saved," St. Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 2, "not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man, be he a Pharisee or a publican, be he an Orthodox Lutheran and a lifelong Christian, lest any man should boast." Where is boasting then? Paul asks in Romans chapter 3. It is excluded. It's out. And that's why the Pharisee did not go down to his house justified, on good terms with his God. For he, Jesus says, trusted in himself that he was righteous. He boasted of his own seemingly good works, and he exalted himself before God and men, even though he had absolutely nothing whereof to glory, particularly in the sight of God. Now, we too, beloved of the Lord, are tempted to pride and arrogance by our old sinful flesh, in which, St. Paul confesses, dwelleth no good thing. We too, as noted just before, often get our self-righteous noses out of joint, as we say, and forget, at least for the moment, that we of ourselves, without the righteousness of Christ to cover all of our sins and iniquities, we're no better than the scum of the earth upon which we look down and whom we despise. In fact, we're just as corrupt, we're just as contemptible, we're just as unworthy and just as damnable by nature because of our own sins as they are. Therefore, as we daily crucify and drown the old Adam of sin within us, let it always be our humble and yet fervent prayer that the Holy Spirit graciously preserve us from the pride and arrogance into which Satan would have us fall. And keep our ears and our eyes ever attentive to and heedful of the Lord's admonition in His Word concerning us, concerning our sins, concerning our condition by nature, lest we find ourselves condemned with the Pharisee in our text and be abased forever, clinging to ourselves for justification, to our own damnation. For Paul warns us with the Galatians, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. But now we see from our text in the second place just how a poor sinner is personally justified before God. How he gains his favor. How he is raised up from the depths of abasement to everlasting exaltation in heaven. We read, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, brethren, it wasn't that the publican was a good guy down deep inside. He was quite the opposite, actually. The publicans were well known as tax extortionists, as perpetrators of gross frauds against the people, charging them taxes for the Roman government and then keeping most of it for themselves. They were hated by just about everybody. And they would habitually hang out with manifest sinners of the same class. Petty thieves, prostitutes, drunkards, con artists like themselves. And the publicans knew exactly what they were. The publicans knew they were bad. They made no pretense to the contrary. And they too had absolutely nothing whereof to boast before either God or man. Indeed, it was only by the grace of God that this publican was in the temple at all. He should have been hanging out on the street, with people like himself. But unlike the hardened Pharisee, who had perverted that perfect mirror of God's law into a trick mirror so as to reflect a glowing image of himself, this publican saw himself for what he really was: a poor, helpless, vile, and completely undeserving sinner. And so we find him here in our text, not parading out in front with the Pharisee, but standing afar off in some dim corner, perhaps, hiding in shame and self-contempt. Instead of standing with his eyes gazing up into heaven, looking for some kind of reward from God, his hands outstretched and lifted up, as was the common posture in prayer of the Jews in those days, he did two things in his prayer which we should emulate or copy in our prayers. First, he confessed his sins without reservation, without excuse, without mitigation, without trying to share guilt with somebody else who, after all, led us into those sins in the first place. And he begged for God's mercy, his undeserved kindness to poor sinners for Jesus' sake. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he prayed. Now, since we sinners have no way of justifying ourselves before our just and holy God, our only recourse, like that of the publican in the temple, is to throw ourselves down at God's feet and beg for mercy. And behold with me, dear hearers, the wonders of God's love and compassion to us poor publicans who grovel before him. John the Baptist points him out, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus himself assures us in his word, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Indeed, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper," the writer of the Proverbs tells us, "but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." That's why the prayer of the psalmist means so much to us, not just at mealtime, but it should mean everything to us every moment of every day. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Why? How do we know that? "Because his mercy endureth forever." And who made that unspeakable mercy with God possible? Why, it was Jesus himself, of course. Because he, unlike those self-righteous Pharisees, really did keep the whole law of God perfectly. And not just for his own sake, so that he could boast about it. He did it in our place. Jesus was truly righteous for us. And then he had that righteousness imputed or counted to us. To the ungodly, counted or credited to our hopelessly in arrears debt with God. He did what you and I could never do. And we call that his active obedience. And by his innocent suffering and death upon the cross, he perfectly satisfied also God's anger against us by bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. By taking upon himself our guilt. Just imagine that, if you can. The Holy Son of God becoming guilty in God's sight for us, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve to suffer because of our sins. Something that you and I could never do for ourselves, unless, of course, we were to suffer the pains of everlasting damnation in hell, from which there is no escape. This was his passive obedience, where he allowed things to be done to him for our sakes. And God, for Christ's sake, that is, because of Christ's perfect vicarious or substitutionary atonement, his perfect obedience on all counts in our place and in our stead, God reconciled the entire world of the ungodly unto himself. He didn't impute any man's trespasses unto him, which means he acknowledged and declared every man to be righteous in his sight, like a governor pardoning a whole world of condemned and convicted and sentenced criminals all at one time. And in the gospel, God grants this pardon to all the world. In the gospel, he grants perfect mercy and the promise of eternal salvation as his free gift. For by grace are ye saved. Through faith, Paul writes to the Ephesians, and that salvation, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there you have it, my dearly beloved brethren and hearers of this precious gospel, this good news of grace. God's mercy to poor sinners is his free and unencumbered gift, paid for by Christ and given to you and to me and to all the world of sinners just for the taking. That's what a gift is, isn't it? You don't go out and earn a gift so that you can have it. You receive a gift that's been paid for by somebody else. You receive something that has been given or bestowed upon you that you never earned and never have deserved nor could ever pay for. God's mercy and grace, his gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation is received with your hand of faith. Or, to use a different imagery, with the confidence of your heart. Confidence in what? Confidence in the merits of your Savior, who obeyed God's law perfectly in your place. It's received with firm trust that for His sake you have already been justified or forgiven by God in heaven, as was the publican in our text. You don't have to earn your justification. In fact, you couldn't possibly do so, as we saw just before. For Paul says, if it is by grace, if it's really God's gift, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. It's not a gift if you have to work for it or earn it. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It can't be both. Both given and earned at the very same time. For those are diametrically opposite ideas. Oh, then, smite upon your breast in true contrition for your sins, my dear fellow publicans, in humble recognition of your own utter unworthiness before God and your complete inability to do anything at all toward your justification. And then throw yourself upon the mercy of the heavenly court. For that mercy is already yours for Jesus' sake. He earned it for you. And it's there for the taking. Cling to it by faith as your most precious and most treasured possession. And let your Savior exalt you in due time to the mansions of heaven, as an act of pure mercy to someone who otherwise would never get there. And then in gratitude for His mercy and grace, show the depth of your appreciation to Him that loved you, to Him who gave Himself for you, to Him who died for you, to Him who rose again. Show that by being rich in truly good works in the sight of God. Not in any way to earn or to repay God's mercy, but to render due honor and thanks and praise to Him alone, to the praise of His grace, His gift, to the praise of His mercy, His kindness to poor sinners. Because with that as your motivator, your good works of humble thanksgiving will flow spontaneously from a gushing artesian well of pure water that can't be capped. Where your treasure is, Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, what really counts to you as being valuable, there will your heart be also. Overflowing with humble gratitude, always abounding in the work of the Lord, never weary in well-doing, but eager to serve your merciful God and Savior with every fiber of your being, with every beat of your heart, with the energy that He supplies, and with the talents that He has so richly provided. It is that mercy, never ending, which human wisdom far transcends, of Him who, loving arms extending to wretched sinners, condescends. He comes down to us, whose heart with pity still doth break whether we seek Him or forsake. When all my deeds I am reviewing, the deeds that I admire the most, I find in all my thought and doing that there is naught whereof to boast. Yet this sweet comfort shall abide. In mercy I can still confide. Thanks be to God. God grant us all such unwavering confidence in His mercy, in His loving kindness to the likes of us, poor, undeserving, miserable sinners, for Jesus' sake, so that we, like the publican in the temple, rest our hearts upon the fact of His reconciliation of the whole world of people like you and me unto Himself, unilaterally, with no cooperation on our part whatsoever. Upon His justification of all mankind, purely by His grace for Christ's sake, and totally apart from the works of the law. For then, we too, by faith, will have enduring peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the assurance of everlasting life with Him in heaven. With Luther, you and I can surely, confidently declare, with reference particularly to this wonderful truth, this is most certainly true. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.